Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see, we've had some technical difficulties. Our Facebook wasn't working, so we're actually streaming from my phone. And I guess people at home, if I'm sure you realize by now, we've had some technical troubles, and so we make do what we got. And I'm thankful that we have a great team in the back that continues to allow us to have our streaming and all our media functioning, and I appreciate them very much. This morning, I want to share a message entitled, As They Were Going, Walking by Faith. I think I could have easily entitled this one, Learning to Trust in God. Now, 4 weeks ago, I shared a message between the mountain and the sea, which was basically about how God sometimes allows us to come to difficult circumstances. Not that he's the one that does it, but he allows us to come to difficult circumstances so that we may learn to trust him, and so that we may also see his divine providence at work. And for the Hebrews, after they left Egypt, God had led them through a place by the Red Sea, and then by a mountain on one side, the Red Sea on the other, and then the only way out was to go back. And you know the story very well, and that Pharaoh and the army of Egypt came and blocked them in. When they thought there was no way out, God opened up the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry ground. And I mentioned that there was a second half to that message, and that's the message I wanted to share with you today, the second half of it. Believe it or not, that was actually 4 weeks ago. After that, we had to cancel church because of the hurricane. Then second Sabbath of every month, I go to the Warren Church. And then last week, we had a special guest speaker. So it's actually been 4 weeks since I was able to continue this message. So, but that's the message I want to share with you today. Before we do that, I'm going to share with you one verse, and then we're going to pray. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And now, why did it take faith to cross the Red Sea? And that's what we want to look into today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, as we dive into your word, I pray that you would make things clear, but also that you will grant me the words to speak, that it would not be my own words, that it would not be my own message, but that will come from you. May the Holy Spirit be abiding with us today in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives, in each one that is listening. When they hear, may they hear the message from you and not from necessarily myself. Father, bless us this afternoon as we go forward in faith. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you can get the slideshow going. Okay, great. Several years ago, I was able to do a mission trip to Cambodia and doing evangelism. And a part of our mission trip, we actually had several medical teams, four to be exact, and we broke up into smaller teams, and we each went to a village doing medical work in the afternoon and in the morning, and then in the evening we would have our evangelistic meetings, and I was basically doing the evangelistic meetings. But I helped out much as I can in the medical tents, which was very little, and that's not an area where I'm gifted. So, but I did try to help out. But one day, in one of our sites, a man showed up to the medical tent, and his presence was clearly made known. He came looking for help because of all the medical professionals that he had seen, no one was able to help this man. No one even knew what was wrong with him. He had this rare skin condition that made his skin thick and waxy, and to the point where he no longer even looked human. His appearance was something that of a science fiction movie. To make matters worse, with this condition, you cannot use soap. If you do, it makes the situation worse, your condition worse. And he had not realized that, at least up to a point. So he told the story that because of his skin condition, he had not bathed for 5 years. Now, sometimes when I deal with kids and they tell me they haven't bathed for 5 days, I tend to tease them, telling them they're stinky and whatnot. But can you imagine not being able to bathe for 5 years? What kind of stench and dirt and filth would be on your body? The stench of his presence was practically unbearable. And yes, you can imagine he was not the most popular man in the village. And this man mustered enough courage to come to one of our medical tents, hoping with a glimmer of hope that perhaps one of the Americans could help him when no one else could. And normally, most American doctors would not be able to identify this particular disease. But as Providence would have it, we had a dermatologist as a part of our medical team. And as Providence would have it, he was at the very site in which this man had showed up. And what was more important, this dermatologist, not only did he know the condition of this man, he knew exactly how to treat this man. He gave the medical team basically instructions to take rubbing alcohol and to swab this man down as much as they could. And as they did this, layers of dead skin started to peel off, and in their own words, like snake skin, start to peel off. Layer after layer started to peel off, and after this treatment, the man was transformed physically. He started to look like a man. A new man. A few days later, this man returns, but this time with tears in his eyes. He began to explain that because of his disease, he had always been shunned by the villagers. He had become a pariah. People would avoid him, and children would call him names, and they would throw stones at him. People no longer treated him like a human being. So eventually, he left his village to go to escape the taunts and persecution. But he came back to thank these American missionaries, not just because they had treated his disease, his medical condition, but they treated him as a human being. They treated him with kindness and with mercy when no one else would. Now, I don't remember the exact name of the disease, but I never forgot that story. And I could not help but think how that this story would be very similar to how lepers would be treated in Christ's day and today. Even though we know leprosy is curable today, many people around the world still suffer greatly from leprosy. There are leper colonies in China and Argentina and different parts of the world. Someone in the late stages of leprosy would literally be disfigured, and due to secondary infections, people would be missing fingers and toes, and some people would be missing an eye or a nose or even ears. And at times, they would be missing hands and feet and parts of their legs. Many lepers would be so disfigured that they would be unrecognizable even by their own family. And as you can imagine, leprosy being contagious, and because of the physical disfigurement, people with leprosy would suffer some of the worst conditions, not just in terms of how they were treated, but the stereotypes of their disease, how they would be considered untouchable, and they would not be allowed into the villages. This was basically the stigma of lepers and how they were treated. And what matters even worse is that lepers were considered to be great sinners. How God was punishing them for something terrible that they had done. Now, this was not true per se, but in Christ's day, that's what it was believed, that lepers were receiving the divine retribution of God. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 13, it's told a story, which that was a scripture reading. The story is told how Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was met by 10 lepers. The lepers asked for mercy, which was their plea for Jesus to cure them, to heal them. Now, I've actually shared a sermon, a message on this in May 16th to be exact, so I'm not going to go too much into it, but let me give you a quick recap. At this request, Jesus responds to the lepers by saying, "Go and show yourself to the priests." A leper who had supposedly been cured had to be examined by one of the priests in order to be declared officially clean, or he or she had been cured before they can re-enter society. So this was exactly what Jesus was trying to say: go and show yourself to the priest that you have been cured. And yet, the miracle, at least as the lepers had seen it, had not yet happened. There was no evidence at the time that when Jesus said this, that the lepers were healed. They were still lepers when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." They were still lepers. And yet Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And the lepers obeyed. And they went because Jesus said, "Go." So they go in faith. They chose to believe in Jesus. They chose to trust in Jesus. They chose to obey. But this faith was not necessarily a blind faith. You see, they did not happen to come here by accident or on a whim. They had already heard the many stories of Jesus, how he had raised the dead, healed the sick, and even feeding the 5,000. These are stories that had already happened before this event happened. So, and at this point, all of Jerusalem, every individual had heard something about Jesus. How the paralytics were healed and on. All of Jerusalem had heard, and so had these lepers. And so when they hear that Jesus was in town, they take a leap of faith, and they go seeking for Jesus. Not that they had necessarily their own experience, but they had heard the testimony of others, how Jesus had helped them and had blessed them and cured them. And this was enough for them to seek Jesus. And the Bible says, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And it was that as they went, they were cleansed." I don't know if you caught that. The Bible says that they were not healed at that moment when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." The Bible says, as they went, as they were going, they were healed. I imagine that as these lepers hear the commands of Jesus, they start walking, but they're still lepers. But somewhere along the line, somewhere as they were going, at some point when they were walking towards the priest to the temple, they were healed because they believed Jesus, because they obeyed his command. They decided to trust and to go. They decided to walk in faith. And as they are walking in faith, that's when ultimately the miracle happened. Oftentimes we wait for a miracle before we do anything, don't we? "God, if you do this, I will be a missionary.
Lord, God, if I have enough money, I will do this. But quite often, and I would say in my own experience, quite the norm is that God sends us. God gives us instructions. And then along the way, God continues to open doors and do miracles.
The Apostle Paul says something interesting. He says something about the Red Sea. Hebrews 11:29 says this, "And it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry lands." Exodus 14:13 says this, "And as Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you serve today, you shall see them no more forever.'" So here's a scenario which most of you are already familiar with. Now, I want you to use your imagination a little bit. Use your sanctified imaginations to place yourself into the camp of the Hebrews. You have just left Egypt, and God has led you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And God has brought you to this place by the Red Sea, between the mountain and the sea. And there you are camping. You are with the Israelites. You are with the Hebrews. And as you are traveling with them in the wilderness, you finally settle down by the Red Sea. You are literally between the mountain and the sea. But keep in mind, you are not here by accident. God has led you here. As you start to settle down, you start to hear the rumble of chariots in the distant background. As you look behind you, you see a cloud of dust getting bigger and bigger, and you recognize that this is not no dust storm. This is the army of Pharaoh, the Egyptian army, coming after you. One of the most powerful armies in the world have come to take you back into Egypt. And you can imagine that people are starting to panic. The crowd is on the verge of rioting. And people are yelling and screaming, and they don't know what to do. And then here comes God's instructions. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children to go forward.'" Notice the order of God's instructions. God says, "Go forward." Then verse 15. I don't know if that's 15 or 16. That's actually 15. "But Moses, you lift up the rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea." In the Hebrew, when God tells them to go, it's in what we call the imperative, which means it is a command. God says, "Go." And as the Hebrews obey this command, they go forward. And verse, you know what? I don't have that verse, so I'm going to quickly turn there to Exodus chapter 14, and then we're going to go to verse 16. And the Bible says, "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry ground. As for me, behold, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh." You know the story very well. What's interesting about this story is when God says to Moses, "Raise up your hand," in the Hebrew, literally translated, it says, "Moses, you will be caused by me to lift up your hand." As if to say, "Moses, first tell the people to go forward. Tell them to start marching towards the sea. Now listen carefully, Moses. You will raise up your arms when and only when I tell you to do so. Not before, not after, but exactly at the moment that I have chosen. And then the sons of Israel will go cross on dry ground." So imagine that you are there, and Moses tells you to go forward,
And you start marching towards the sea, and it appears that you are marching towards your doom. And you get closer to, as you get closer to the water, you start to feel the warm sand between your toes, and you turn to Moses, yet he still does not intercede. So you continue to march forward. Now, you can now start hearing the roaring waves crashing on the shore, and you turn to Moses once again, yet he still does not intercede. So you continue to march forward. As you get closer, now you can feel the gentle mist of the salty air landing softly on your face. And you turn to Moses once again, yet he still does not intercede. You continue to march forward. Now you are at the very edge of the water. You are very at the edge of the Red Sea, and waves are now crashing down at your feet. Your feet are literally getting wet. And it's at this point that Moses raises up his staff, and then the Red Sea is split. This is why the Apostle Paul says that it took faith to cross the Red Sea. We often assume that God split the Red Sea first, then the Israelites crossed on dry ground. But if we see textual evidence, if we see scripture, it was the other way around. They had to go forward first by faith, and then God opened up the Red Sea. We actually have additional evidence for this. Remember the story of Joshua. After Moses passes away, Joshua takes over as leader. And then to reaffirm Joshua's calling, God does a parallel miracle. Rather than the Red Sea, they were to cross the Jordan River. In that parallel miracle, the scriptures tells us that before the Jordan River was parted, the priest had to step into the edge of the waters, and then the Jordan River was split. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 290. God in his providence brought the Hebrews into the mountain fastnesses before the sea, that he might manifest his power in their deliverance and signally humble the pride of their oppressors. He might have saved them in any other way, but he chose this method in order to test their faith and to strengthen their trust in him. The people were weary and terrified, yet if they had held back when Moses bade them advance, God would never have opened the path for them. In marching down to the very water, they showed that they believed the word of God as spoken by Moses, and they did all that was in their power to do it. And then the mighty one of Israel divided the sea to make a path for their feet. Do you see what she's saying? That God allowed them to practice their faith, to go forward in faith first. And as a result of their faith, God did something amazing. Throughout history, God's people have heeded command to go forward, to walk in faith. Abraham went because God said go. Not knowing where he was going, God, he went. Noah built in faith. Joshua conquered. David fought Goliath. Daniel prayed. Peter walked on water. The apostle preached. The apostles preached by faith. They all obeyed because God said, go. Each went and walked in faith. And as they went, God did a miracle. The Adventist pioneers, some of the founders of this church, after the great disappointment in 1844, the Adventist movement was practically at a standstill. Only a few of the Millerites actually remained. But the Holy Spirit convicted them to go forward. And they knew that what they believed, maybe the application was not right, but they understood that what they had studied in scriptures was sound. And the Holy Spirit was convicting them to go forward. And without financial resources, not knowing how God would do the miracle, these pioneers actually went forward in faith. There's this one story of James White, how He had found a job to mow hay in the field by hand so that he can afford to go to New York to hold a Bible conference. As historians record that he mowed 45 acres at 87 cents and a half cents per acre. It is said that he mowed hay until the very skin of his hands were ripped off and blood was dripping down his fingers, all so that the gospel could go forward. He sacrificed, he mowed, and he moved forward in faith. He sacrificed believing that his sacrifice would not be in vain and that God would bless his efforts. We also have other pioneers who had similar stories, how they had preached all winter only to receive some food as his payments. But our early pioneers sacrificed much, and they went forward in faith. And as they went, God blessed them. God continued to open doors, and they witnessed miracle after miracle. Today, you and I, we are the product of their sacrifice and their faith. Adventists are, what we are today is because our pioneers, they went forward in faith. Today, we have about 70,000 churches worldwide and 65,000 companies, about 8,000 schools worldwide. In total, there are 20 million Adventists today worldwide because some few people in the beginning went forward in faith and believing that God would reward their sacrifice. Jesus asked a question as we conclude. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? As our world becomes more chaotic, and at times, it does feel that evil triumphs. It does feel that Satan has an edge over God. It does feel that the world seems to be falling apart. But during this time, will God find faith among his people? Will we continue to walk against the tide and trust God in all circumstances? As followers of Jesus, we are to walk in faith. We are to put our trust in God each day. But our faith is not just about wishful thinking, but rather a trust based on the testimony of God's word and even our own experiences. But the key thing that we should take away is that, are you trusting God each day? My prayer this morning is that each one of us, we will walk our own walk of faith. That we will walk with the Lord each day without fail. That we will trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. And may each of us be amongst the number that will be found faithful when Jesus comes. Church, my prayer for us is that each day that we would choose to walk by faith. May the Lord bless you.